It's good to be here this morning. We're carrying on in our series in 1 Samuel, and I did apply a title. It was a busy week, and I'm bad about communicating with Deb, so I think it's a different title than what you have in the bulletin, but to follow or not to follow, 1 Samuel chapter 12. We've gone through a bit of a transition over the last month and a half or so here in Canada. You're probably familiar with these two folks, maybe more familiar than you'd like to be. I saw a different picture posted online, and the caption underneath, it was actually Harper and Trudeau were giving each other a hug, and the caption underneath had to do with gratitude that we live in a country where transition from one government to another happens so peacefully. You think about the nation of Syria, they've been wrapped in civil war for 4 years because they can't agree on who should be in charge. Transition of power in Canada from one leader to the next is really smooth. For most of history, transition of power from one leader to the next was dangerous and tumultuous. Do you remember the play Macbeth, one of Shakespeare's plays? It's all about someone's grab for power and their desire to take over as king, and so they murder a couple of people. Macbeth murders some people, and then he himself gets overthrown. And if you were a subject in that kingdom, it would have been a tumultuous time, for sure. As we continue our series in 1 Samuel, we're going to look at chapter 12 today. My Bible titles chapter 12, Samuel's Farewell Address. This chapter is about the transition of power and changes to Israel's political system. Imagine for a moment if we had decided, rather than just electing a new government in Canada over the last couple of weeks, imagine if we had decided to implement a completely different political structure. We're done with Parliament. We're tired of prime ministers. We don't really want to have the Senate any longer. Let's just install a king, and whatever he says goes, and as long as he's around, that's what we're going to do. That would be a monumental shift, wouldn't it? That's the level of transition that Israel is going through in 1 Samuel 12. I want to spend a few minutes actually walking through our passage with you. I broke the passage down into what I hope will be slightly easier to digest chunks, and I want to spend a few minutes on each. But then I want to spend the balance of our time this morning talking about following God. The key question this passage raises is, will you follow the Lord and obey his voice, or will you rebel against him? This is the question that Samuel puts to the Israelites, and it's a question that has tremendous relevance to us today as well. Well, let's start by putting 1 Samuel chapter 12 in a bit of context. Where have we been so far in 1 Samuel? Going back to chapter 8, Israel's leaders come to Samuel, and they tell him, you're getting too old for the job that you're doing, and we'd like someone to take over for you. And your sons aren't qualified, they are morally corrupt, and so we would like to have a king, please. God chooses, Samuel consults with God, and God chooses to grant their request. Saul is chosen to be king. He's anointed in private and crowned in public, although he seems a little reluctant to take on his duties. This is in 1 Samuel chapters 9 and 10. In 1 Samuel 11, we see Saul's first victory in battle, leading Israel. After the victory, Saul is ceremonially recrowned, confirming him as king. And that brings us to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Israel has won a great battle, all the people are gathered, and Saul has been reconfirmed as king. 1 Samuel 12, verse 1. Samuel said to all Israel, I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these things, I will make it right. You have not cheated or oppressed us, they replied. You have not taken anything from anyone's hand. Samuel said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. He is witness, they said. Then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your ancestors up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your ancestors. Well, I gave a couple of subheadings to these different sections, and I titled this one, Samuel Defends His Leadership. I imagine that in your working career, you have been at a retirement party before. You think back to a time where you were at someone's retirement party. You can imagine, if you haven't been to one, what it would be like. Perhaps there's even been a retirement party thrown on your behalf at some point in the past. I've never heard at any of the retirement parties that I've been at an exchange quite like this one. There are not many public performance evaluations during retirement parties, are there? That's kind of what's going on. It's a very public, very almost a legal proceeding that happens here in the first seven verses. These first seven verses serve to establish Samuel's ongoing right to speak to the people of Israel on behalf of God, and it prepares Israel to listen to what he has to say. It creates a lot more buy-in when there's back and forth between two people, doesn't it? It would be a much different ceremony if Samuel stood up and stood before the people and said, I've never done anything wrong and I didn't take anything from anyone, and everyone just sort of nodded their heads. It's much more powerful that he asks them to engage and they stand up and they say, no, you haven't taken anything, and God is witness against us that you have been a good leader. I think it puts Israel as a group of people in a different frame of mind than if Samuel had just spoken to them and not asked them to respond. The section ends with now then in verse 7, which could be translated therefore. This transition leads us into the next section in verses 8 through 12. Verses 8 through 12 give us a summary of God's leadership over Israel, and I'm actually going to skip reading. I don't want to put you all to sleep. I'm going to try hard not to put you all to sleep. So I'm going to skip reading that whole section and just give you a quick summary of it. In this section of Scripture, Samuel gives a history of God's leadership and a defense of God's leadership. So through verse 12, we get a Coles Notes version of Israel's history, and particularly God's faithful leadership over Israel. He's provided for Israel, he's protected Israel, he's rescued Israel, and he's prospered Israel. He's punished their rebellion and rewarded their repentance. Verse 12 gives us some perspective on why the request for a king was wrong. In verse 12 of 1 Samuel, we read, "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king." God had been Israel's very good and wholly sufficient king since the Exodus from Egypt. In 1 Samuel 8, God tells Samuel not to take personal offense that Israel is requesting a king. It's not you they're rejecting, it's me. It's a very big change that Israel has requested, to have a king. And so far in the first several verses, Samuel has defended himself. Israel doesn't need a new leader because Samuel has done a bad job of being their leader. And now in verses 8 to 12, Samuel defends God's leadership over Israel. Israel doesn't need a new king because they have lacked for a provider or for a defender. God has been a sufficient leader for them. And now we come to verses 13 through 15, and this, I think, is the heart of our passage this morning. "Now here is the king you have chosen," Samuel continues his address to the Israelite nation. "Here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, then good, it will be well. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors." Specifically in verses 14 and 15, we have the culmination, the purpose for everything Samuel has said up to this point. Samuel's defense of his ministry, his defense of God's leadership over Israel, has been in place to bring Israel to this point where they are addressed with a question: will you follow God in the future, or will you stray and wander from following God? Verses 14 and 15 serve to establish the monarchy of Israel on God's terms and not on Israel's terms. In chapter 8, Israel requests a king like all the other nations. In these two verses, God establishes a king according to his own design and completely unlike all the other nations. As Terry mentioned a few weeks ago, Israel's king would be in authority over Israel, but also under authority, under God's authority. In verses 14 and 15, God lays out his ultimate rule and authority even over this new king. In Israel's history, going all the way back to God's relationship with Abraham, the covenant has always been, follow and obey the Lord, and it will go well with you. Rebel and forsake the Lord, and it will not go well. For this king, and all future kings of Israel, the principle would not change. Follow and obey the Lord, and it will go well with you. Rebel and forsake the Lord, and it will not go well. It's not such a bad principle for you and I to base our lives on, either. Verse 16. "Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call on the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. Then Samuel called on the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. Sometimes, as I'm preparing and wrestling with a passage, I get to a point where I think I understand what the idea is. I think I've got to a point where I'm pretty sure, we'll see further on in the passage, Samuel comes back to this theme of making sure that we follow God. I'm pretty sure that that's what this passage is about. But then I come to these few verses, and instead of the sign being, here is a sign to help you remember to follow God, because that's the key passage, at least that's what I think the key message is. It's not. That's not what Samuel says. In verse 18, Samuel states, this miraculous sign has the purpose of convicting and convincing Israel of its sin in asking for a king. It's kind of a strange thing to me because God's already decided to grant their request. They crowned the king two times already. They chose him, anointed him in private, crowned him in a public ceremony. He won a battle and then they crowned him again. And so, you know, whether they have a king or not, God sort of put his stamp of approval on that. So it took me a while. I had to wrestle with this to understand why the sign is in place to convict Israel of their sin in asking for a king. My conclusion is that for Israel and for us, we're better at obeying the Lord in the future. We're better at following in the future if we've recognized and repented from our past wandering. The contrition of heart, having a contrite heart, that comes from repenting of sin, paves the way for future obedience. Recognizing that they'd made a wrong choice in the past put Israel in the right frame of mind to obey the voice of the Lord in the future. Finishing off the chapter, verses 19 to 25, this is Israel's response. The people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. Do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. Well, in verse 19, the people of Israel understand the severity of the message. The sign has had its intended impact. Samuel and God now have the nation of Israel's attention. Fearing that they might be immediately wiped off the face of the earth, they ask Samuel to intervene. And Samuel responds by bringing them back to the main point. It was wrong to ask for a king, but as it's always been, and now as it will be for King Saul as well, if you serve God and obey God and follow God, all will be well. If you rebel and go your own way and reject God's commandments, you and your king will be swept off the earth. I think verse 23 is interesting. Initially, based on the title of this chapter and based on, you know, the first couple of verses, Samuel really says, I'm stepping back. You know, I've been here. I've been your leader for a long time. Somebody new is taking over. But verse 23 is interesting. It looks to me as though Samuel will be working at least part-time in retirement. And that's more and more common. Some of you are retired and still working a little bit. When Terry introduced this series, the theme was being an exception. And I think Samuel is a remarkable exception in that he does not deviate from seeking out and obeying God's voice in all things. And verse 23, the way that verse 23 is phrased, I think, is interesting. I think it highlights Samuel's focus on pleasing God. The people have asked Samuel to pray for him, and he says, as though it's the first time that it ever occurred to him, as for me, of course I will be praying for you. Not necessarily because Israel asked him to, but because God had asked him to. God has asked me to pray for you, and so that's what I'll be doing. Samuel's life stood as an example of what faithful following looked like. Samuel speaks to Israel about the importance of following God, and his life of obedience illustrates what it ought to look like. Well, finally, in verses 24 and 25, Samuel reiterates the key point. It's not about whether you have a king or don't have a king. That's been decided. We have a king in place. You wanted to go that route. That's what we're going to do. What is at issue going forward is whether you and your king will serve and obey the Lord, or whether you and your king will rebel and do wickedly. Well, that takes us through the passage, and I went relatively quickly because I wanted to spend some time talking about what it looks like for us to follow God in comparison to what it looked like for Israel to follow God. In this passage, Samuel challenges Israel to follow after God. We also are challenged to follow after Christ, and I think there are similarities, enough similarities, that we can draw some application for our day-to-day lives. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "Then Jesus said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me.'" Just as Samuel charged Israel with following the Lord, we're charged with following and obeying Christ. In a lot of ways, we face similar challenges and struggles as we strive to be good Christ followers. So I think there are things we can apply to our own lives in this passage. There is at least one major difference between Israel's struggle to follow and our own, and I'll highlight that in a couple of minutes. Well, before we look at the first similarity, I know that many of you have been following Christ for many, many years longer than I have even. However, I also know that it's quite possible that there are visitors, guests, members of our own congregation who are still investigating what it means to follow after Christ and maybe haven't made that decision yet. And so I want to spend a few minutes talking to you about why you should consider following after Christ. And then we will talk about application and how to go about doing that. I want to talk with you this morning about getting motor oil in your milkshake. And so I will make an attempt to explain that, and so just bear with me for a minute. But if you are investigating what it means to follow after Christ and the claims that Christ made, I want to give you a starting point. We live in a bit of a strange world. We live in a world where good and evil are sort of mixed all around. There are beautiful, unbelievable scenes of beauty that occur in nature, and there are horrible, awful things that also happen. Kind, beautiful things, generous acts. Facebook sometimes has those. And then there are horrible, awful acts, and Facebook has a lot of those as well. But our world is mixed up. There is some good and some evil. When we step out of this world into eternity, we will step into an eternity where there is no mixing of good and evil. Good, all good that we experience here on earth, is experienced and is either directly or indirectly a reflection of God. And so as we step into eternity, we will either step into perfect communion and perfect goodness with God. We know that as heaven, or eternal separation from God. And it's a scary thought to me because eternal separation from God means just the ugly stuff forever. And that's a scary thought to me. Getting motor oil in your milkshake. Imagine that you are at the drive-thru at Dairy Queen and a vanilla milkshake sounds really good to you. And you're at the till or you're at the little kiosk there and you roll down your window. Does anyone still have roll down? It's a button, isn't it? Your card's, yeah. You still got the rollers. That's awesome. Okay. You roll down the window and you say, "I want a vanilla milkshake." And the high school student on the other end of the intercom says, "That'll be $3.80. And then he says, "But we have a new program. And unfortunately, we have some used motor oil and we are really struggling to find a way to get rid of it. So we decided every milkshake that we sell is going to have at least a little bit of motor oil in it. So do you want a couple of drops or like a teaspoon or a tablespoon or like a half a cup or, you know, I can make it a little or a lot?" It's a ridiculous question, right? Of course, no one wants any motor oil in their milkshake. The reason I say that is because sin is like motor oil in the milkshake. Even just a little bit is too much. Even just a little bit is too much. When it comes time to step into eternity, and I don't know if you've done any reflecting on, I'm going to take this analogy way too far, I apologize in advance. When I look at my milkshake, I've got a fair amount of motor oil in there. I've made mistakes. And I think when you reflect on your own life, you will find that you have made mistakes as well. And as we step into eternity, those mistakes will eternally separate us from God. When we look at the work that Christ accomplished on the cross, he lived a completely sin-free life. There was no motor oil in his milkshake. And the offer that Christ has for us is that, by faith, if we will trust in the work that he did on the cross, he will exchange our milkshakes. We will get credit for his perfect life, and he will pay the penalty for the mistakes that we have made. And that's why I believe, if you have not already, today should be the day that you consider making that decision. Well, for those of us that have decided to follow Christ, I want to look at a few similarities between Israel's struggle to follow after God and our own endeavor to follow well, to follow Christ well. The first similarity is that the foundation of good following is to recognize and repent of our past sins. This was true for Israel, and it's true for us today. A contrite heart is a heart that is ready to follow. If you take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 12, and you look backwards in history, going back through the judges and wandering in the desert and the exodus from Egypt of the people of Israel, and if you look forward from 1 Samuel chapter 12 to the kings of Israel, King David, the divided kingdom, and then exile, in Israel's history, Israel strayed and wandered away from following God and his commandments. Before this they had strayed, after this they would stray. You and I also stray from time to time. Each time Israel wandered, God sent someone to call them back to repentance and obedience. Have you been wandering recently? Is our examination of 1 Samuel 12 this morning, is this morning's service God's way of calling you back? If it is, I hope that you'll respond. The first similarity is that the foundation of good following is to recognize and repent of our past sins. Similarity number two, it's important to guard ourselves from the things that might lead us astray. In the NIV, verse 21 uses the word useless. My Bible is actually the ESV, and I prefer the ESV where it says empty. Do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. Do you know the empty things that are most likely to draw you away from following Christ? Be prepared. Similarity number three, it's a long grind. I spent a few minutes talking to those of you who may not yet be following Christ. Some of you have been following Christ faithfully for years and years. Israel was challenged with following for an extended period of time. 40 years of wandering in the desert. I sometimes think, you know, we know Bible stories so well. Israel was called to follow, you know, manna came down from heaven. 40 years is a long time to be walking in the desert when you really put yourself in their shoes. That is a long time to follow. That is a long follow. If you feel weary and worn out of following, I would encourage you to take courage from the story of Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest, and his story is found in the first chapter of Luke. It's too early for any kind of stories related to December 25th, but it is the start of the Christmas story. 400 years. It had been 400 years since a prophet had spoken from God. Zechariah was a priest in the temple, faithfully carrying out his duties, and it took... He was late in his years, he was late on in life before God introduced and rewarded that following. Sometimes following is long and hard, and it's a bit of a grind. Take courage and know that it will be worth it. The fourth similarity, we need regular instruction in the good and the right way. Verse 23, Samuel reassures Israel that he will carry on as their spiritual guide, teaching them the good and the right way. You and I get instruction in the good and the right way from a variety of sources. Certainly Sunday morning teaching plays a role in that. And I think regular Bible intake, our own devotional lives, Bible memorization, Bible study, all of these play a role in that, in teaching us the good and the right way. I also think it's good to walk with one another. I think I learn more about following as I follow alongside you as we go together. Well, finally, I want to leave you with one important difference. We see in 1 Samuel the establishment of the first king of Israel. Israel was charged with following and obeying God, as we are, but they had set over them a broken, sin-stained king. A king prone to the familiar wandering, wayward nature that we still suffer under today. You and I follow after a perfectly obedient, completely sin-free king in Christ Jesus. We have in Christ an example that suffered all the same temptations and trials that we suffer, and who sought out, heard, and perfectly obeyed God's voice in all he was asked to do. I want to leave you this morning with Jesus' own words in John chapter 12 and verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. I want to wish you very happy following. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to have in Christ a perfect example to follow. God, we thank you for the records that you left us of his life. God, we thank you for the spirit that you put in us to guide us and inform us. And I pray that you would give us strength and courage to continue to follow. And I pray that you would give wisdom and courage if we need to repent and come back to you, to return to following closely after you, God. I pray that you would convict our hearts and that we might do that. God, we are so blessed to live in a nation that is free, and we do think of our brothers and sisters who are not free. May your message of hope and life and peace continue to go out in those places. We ask that those brothers and sisters who are being persecuted would be strengthened, that they would be able to bear up well, that they would be good testimonies for you. We're humbled, God, to be able to follow you. We ask you that you would give us the strength and the courage to do it well. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.